Direct you once more to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119, and we will read some selected portions once again, commencing today in verse 73. Psalm 119, commencing at verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, When wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. And then let's turn to the section which commences at verse 161. 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And may God bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. Now, in our recent sermons in the 119th Psalm, we have been looking at particular applications of the Word of God of which the psalmist here speaks, that which he would do with the Word of God, the end to which he would put it. And we have, in coming through the verses of this psalm, identified certain recurring themes and collected the verses together under these heads. And so we have already considered the matter of keeping the Word of God, remembering the Word of God, seeking the Word of God, understanding or learning the Word of God, delighting in the Word of God, and last time, hoping in God's Word. And one said that this word, which recurs many times in Psalm 119, is representative and is synonymous with faith. The psalmist is here speaking of exercising faith in the Word of God. And we noted how that faith works in all directions. There is that faith in which God has said and done in a former time. There is faith to be exercised in the present, trusting him for that which he has promised for the here and now. And hope, more often than not in Scripture, is used to speak prospectively of that which we trust God to fulfill and to do for us in a time still to come. And so in looking at these different expressions which the psalmist uses concerning his hope in the Word of God, we found once again that there is that human responsibility involved, but that superior to this is that work of God's sovereignty, who causes us to hope upon his Word. And he it is who imparts such faith to our hearts that enables us to receive his Word with meekness. We considered also that shield of faith of which the Scriptures speak, and reflected how this Christian virtue, if we may so call it, of faith in God's Word is of very particular utility in the battles and conflicts which we face throughout the course of our Christian life and in our Christian warfare. We saw many examples of the psalmist exercising that faith, and on numerous occasions he prays for God to do or to act or to perform according to thy word, according to thy statutes, according to that which thou hast spoken to thy servant. And here is the psalmist expressing that confidence that God will fulfill that which he has said. And so here again we find this vital use and end to which the Word of God is to be put, that which we are to do with it, to believe that which it says. Now, I hope to conclude this little section within our series of applications of the Word of God this morning by covering two further points which recur within the psalm, but slightly less frequently than the others that we have looked upon already. And I must confess that originally I thought that these two further topics were not immediately or directly related to one another, but afterward, in looking a little more deeply into some of the Hebrew words which are translated here, I found that there is in fact a connection between them, but that we will speak of in a moment. And so let us firstly this morning consider this, which is described in various places, including verse 15, of Psalm 119, where the psalmist says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will meditate in thy precepts. Now, this word to meditate does not occur many times in the Scriptures. but we find that the vast majority of those times are in the Psalms, and that Psalm 119 is the most numerous chapter to include this word or this verb to meditate on the Word of God. Now, it is true to say that in 21st century society, meditation is something which any number of people talk about or claim to do. And there are various bodies and organizations that would recommend it to people. And one can go to meditation classes or join others in acts of meditation. Now, let me say to you, my friends, I've not made any close investigation or examination of the sort of meditation which is popular in the world. But it seems to have a particularly common feature to it. The whole idea of meditation, it seems, at least in the world's understanding, is to clear the mind entirely and to find a place and to find a situation and a set of external circumstances that will enable the individual to empty their minds so that instead of the busyness and confusion of thoughts and intents and purposes and reflections which are so often going on in our minds in the course of a working day, that there should be nothing at all. And this, it is claimed, is of great psychological assistance and is of great mental help to people generally. Well, I would question that. I would question indeed whether it is possible for an individual to empty their minds. Or indeed, if it were possible to get oneself into such a situation, to have, as it were, a blank canvas inwardly, to have the inward house of one's being swept and garnished, as the parable of the Lord Jesus describes it, why then one is becoming a ready prey for our great adversary, the devil. Because you remember how that parable of the Lord Jesus goes on about that individual, or that individual there metaphorically represented, seeking to put himself right and to sort himself out and to drive from his heart or mind all these conflicting or sinful or invasive things, and yet having done so, only to find himself invaded still more extensively and to a worse state than before. Because it might equally be said in terms of that moral aphorism, the devil finds work for idle hands to do, the devil finds thoughts for empty minds to think. And it might be said that the emptier the mind of other things, the more opportunity and advantage is given to the devil. And so meditation of this kind, my friends, which has nothing to fix its attention upon, has no purpose, has no object at its center other than the individual and their well-being and their advancement, this is no sort of meditation for the Christian to desire. But there is a meditation of which the psalmist speaks, and of which he speaks particularly in this 119th psalm. And that is meditation upon something. This is meditation with an object, with something solid, with something real, with something external to oneself at its center. And it is not just anything, my friends. It is not open to choice what the individual is to fix his mind upon or to meditate upon. The psalmist makes it abundantly clear. I will meditate, he says, in thy precepts. I will meditate in thy precepts. He would take the time, he would create the circumstances in which he could focus his thoughts and his attentions to the exclusion of all distracting or diverting thoughts, to focus them upon the Word of God. And to dwell upon the Word of God. And he redoubles the expression, adding another word here in verse 15, closely related, and have respect unto thy ways. His thoughts, you see, are ever going to be directed and devoted unto the word of God. He is going to be bearing them in mind. He is going to be conscious of them and aware of them, and even to make this dwelling or thinking upon the scriptures a positive activity. I will meditate in thy precept. Now, no doubt, my friends, there is a lesson and an instruction and example to ourselves in this. Because we have already exhorted ourselves and perhaps reproved ourselves and encouraged ourselves to seek after God's word and to keep it and to remember it and to desire to understand and to know it. But there is, of course, a danger that the devil can spoil even these exercises for us and turn them into something of a drudgery, something of a task, as though simply the sheer volume of scripture that we can get through, the sheer amount of matter that we can cover in the Holy Scriptures, well, the more the better. And will perhaps leaving us feeling all sorts of dejected if we have not completed at least 10 chapters or have not got through the scriptures in a year and this sort of thing. But my friends, this is not a numbers exercise. This is not about quantity. The reading and appreciating of God's word is not something that can be done in bulk, let us say. The psalmist speaks of this matter of meditating upon God's word, meditating in his precepts, to take a part of the word of God and to spend time thinking about it, to take the time to dwell upon it, to turn it over in our minds, to contemplate the meaning of it, to consider its implications for us, perhaps to seek to remember within our minds other portions of scripture with which this one might have a connection. As 1 Corinthians describes it, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And this, my friends, is such an important exercise. Because the devil, who is so good at snatching away the word of God, who is so good at spoiling even our efforts to read and to know and to learn it, can likewise lead us off in this direction and have us read God's word at such a speed or in such quantity that we never even pause for thought, and that we are not stopping to consider the implications and the consequences and the connections of God's word. The psalmist then would instruct and teach us in these things. And he made it his purpose and his objective not simply to know and to read and to remember and to keep God's word, but to meditate upon it, to think upon it, in which activity he recognized the need of divine aid and help. If we may stray just briefly out of the 119th Psalm to the 19th, that psalm upon which our opening hymn was based, you remember his prayer of verse 14 of that psalm: "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Here is this necessary activity, this vital exercise of bringing every thought, as 2 Corinthians describes it, into captivity, into subjection to Christ Jesus, and to the word, and to his word, focusing our thoughts and intentions in a God-honoring way upon the Holy Scriptures. So this 15th verse opens up the theme. We might perhaps even have included verse 6, where this other term is used: "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." In verse 30 of the psalm, he describes it in this term, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Thy judgments have I laid before me. And this translation into English gives us a very good sense of what the psalmist is here doing. If, let's say, we were to be looking at the design of a building or some architectural plans, we could not give them a cursory glance. We could not expect to comprehend them in an instant. They would need perhaps to be spread out upon a table and regarded in detail. If we were planning a journey and pulled out an ordnance survey map for the purpose, we could not simply cast our eyes over it and in a matter of seconds expect to know exactly which way we are going to take. We would need to lay it out in front of us in a way where we could consider it in an extended length of time, an extended period, and consider it in detail. And this is what the psalmist says he will do with the word of God. He says, "Thy judgments have I laid before me, that he might dwell upon them at length, that he might consider them in detail." Now it is also instructive to notice how the psalmist was motivated and what it was that motivated him thus to deal with the word of God. Well, look at this that we read in verse 48. He says, "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." I wonder, my friends, what our thoughts settle upon when we are not consciously directing them in one way or another, or to one subject or another. I wonder what we think about when we have got nothing that we need to think about, when our minds are not distracted by the demands of the home or of the secular workplace, or with worries or anxieties or fears which we have. In the absence of those things, where do our thoughts gravitate? What do they settle upon? Well, I think it is fair to say that in the case of most people, if they do not require to direct their mental energies elsewhere, they will select something which is of great interest to them, which is an object of their regard or of their affection, whatever that may be. Maybe it is people, maybe it is places, maybe it is things which are particularly precious to us, which attract our thoughts, and so in an unguarded moment, or in a moment of liberty, or when we have the free time, our thoughts gravitate towards that object. Well, you see here the psalmist makes this point. He loved the word of God. He had this genuine love for the Lord's statutes, and in consequence this moved him to meditate upon them. Because they held this high place in his affections, it became the direction to which his thoughts gravitated whenever he had opportunity. And this is it, my friends. If we find meditation upon God's word, if we find thoughts upon the scriptures hard to conjure up within our minds, if meditating upon God's word seems the very last thing in our minds to do, then perhaps what we need is more love for God's word, more love for the word of God than for our own plans, our own objects, our own vain imaginations, our own aspirations, the things which attract our carnal appetites and our carnal energies. If we love God's word more, we will meditate upon it more. The same theme is here in verse 97. "Oh, how love I thy law," says the psalmist. "It is my meditation all the day." It is my meditation all the day because of that love which he held for it, because of that affection which the word of God commanded in his emotions. "I have more understanding," he says, "than all my teachers," in verse 99, "for thy testimonies are my meditation." Now, perhaps we think, when we consider this subject of meditating upon God's word, that we think that it may be something that we can do when we have peace, when we have opportunity, when we have free time, when we are not beset with various problems and needs. Well, that's as may be. But let me bring to your attention some other verses of the psalmist which show something more about this meditating upon God's word and show that it is not simply some relaxed activity or pastime for a peaceful afternoon. Here is Psalm 119, verse 23. Princes did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Here he says in verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. And here in verse 95, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. Once again, my friends, as with so many of these other applications of God's word, we find them ongoing in times of persecution, in times of affliction, in times of need. And perhaps it is the case with us that if we are in trouble, if we are in difficulty, if we are feeling the hostility of the world and the attacks of the devil upon us, that he will say, well, you're so hard pressed, you haven't got time to think about Scripture. You're in such a crisis at the moment, there is no time to think upon God's word, meditating upon the Scriptures. Well, you don't have the luxury of that at the moment. You need to engage in this particular crisis, engage with this immediate need. There is no opportunity for meditating upon God's word. Save that for another day. Save that for when things are better, when things are easier. Not so, says the psalmist. Even as he is being spoken against by those in authority and power, he will meditate upon God's statutes. Even as he is being ill-used and assaulted by the world and dealt with perversely without a cause, then of all times he will meditate on God's precept. Indeed, we might note this in verse 148, where he says, mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. You see, so many of these exercises and these activities we have noted before, the psalmist describes doing them in the darkness, at night time. And yes, we might understand those words practically as referring to that part of the day. But metaphorically or spiritually, we can understand them. We can understand that darkness to have reference to times of difficulty, times of distress, times of affliction and need. But then, of all times, must there be this meditating upon God's word, this dwelling upon it with intent that we might be all the more benefited by it. So this then is this further application of God's word, which is to meditate upon the word of God. Now this has a connection to the second theme, which I should like to open up to you this morning with the Lord's help, which we might describe as this, to talk of God's word, to talk of God's word. Now here in Psalm 119 verse 13, the psalmist says this. He says, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. And he speaks of talking or declaring God's word. And as I said to commence with, I had originally thought that these two themes were perhaps unconnected, the one from another, but was interested to find that in some instances the same Hebrew word that is translated as meditate is translated as to talk of a thing or of a subject. And so perhaps there is this connection between our two subjects. We are next to consider this talking of the word of God, or declaring God's word, proclaiming it or pronouncing it to others. And maybe the very essence of meditating upon God's word is this: we are talking to ourselves about it. We are giving ourselves a talking to in relation to the word of God. And this is the point of connection. There is that inward voice as well as an outward voice. And when we meditate upon the word of God, our inward voice is speaking of the word of God to our own hearts and within our own minds. But now let us further consider this talking of God's word, this proclaiming of the word of God, which is such another vital and necessary application of it. And so here in verse 13, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. And it seems such a simple statement, and yet one so profound. Because do you notice the connection which is here? The word of God is described as the judgments of his mouth. And we are familiar with this language, this personification of the Almighty, this anthropomorphizing of God, that is to say, of describing him in human terms, of describing him as having hands or feet or eyes, even though, as we know, God is spirit and entirely above and beyond ourselves. We are made somewhat in his image, but he is other than we think or can imagine and cannot be rightly depicted by any similitude. And yet he condescends to be spoken of in these terms. And for the Holy Scripture to be described as his word, that which he has spoken, or here as being the words, the judgments of his mouth. God has declared his word. He has made his truth known, and he has given it unto us. And you know, my friends, there is a remarkable activity in which we may consequently engage, which we may subsequently apply ourselves to. And that is to further declare and to disseminate God's word, that which has proceeded from his mouth might become the theme of our mouths, that which his mouth has declared might find its place in our mouths, so to speak. There is something akin to God. There is something God-like in this matter of declaring God's word, or speaking of God's word, or of pronouncing or even quoting it in some small measure to others. The devil will always dissuade us from it and try and put us off from it and increase our sense of embarrassment concerning it, that he might silence our lips. But let us not be so easily silenced, my friends. For if we proclaim or declare God's word, whether it be in a formal way from the pulpit such as this, or whether it be in our conversation with others in our daily lives, as we do so, we are emulating God. And that which he has done, we in our turn are being enabled to do. And that is the wonderful sense of this 13th verse. With my lips, says the psalmist, have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. What a connection. What a wonder this is, that we can be made that little bit more alike to God in this matter of proclaiming him and his word. But let us move on a little further in the psalm. He says here in verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Now let me say, my friends, that in the capacity of a preacher of God's word and the minister of this local church, I feel myself to be in a very beneficial and a very blessed position, because that office which I have here obliges me to make regular study of the word of God and to make examination of the Holy Scriptures. And in that study of God's word, from time to time, with the gracious presence of the Holy Spirit, new aspects of truth leap from the page. Fresh insights into God's word come to one's mind and heart. And that were wonderful enough in and of itself. But then you see, I have this wonderful advantage and opportunity having seen something of that nature or having come to realize something of that kind, to then be able to preach it to you from the pulpit here and to share those things with you. And that is a great privilege, and it's a great honor to be able to do that. But my friends, let us remember that this is something in which we may each one exercise. This is something which we may all do to some extent. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, says the psalmist, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Now the psalmist was not in the capacity of a New Testament preacher or minister, neither was he a priest or, in the full sense of the word, a prophet as in Old Testament times. Nevertheless, he said that as he had insights into the word of God, as new thoughts dawned upon his mind, as fresh glimpses of truth were granted to him, and he thought how wonderful they were, and what a tremendous thought that was, he was going to share it with others, share it with his fellow saints, share it with those who would listen. As he came to an understanding of God's precepts, as he glimpsed the wonder of God's works, it moved him to talk of it, to say something about it, to share it with somebody else. And what a valuable exercise this is, my friends, and how it ought to characterize us. You remember Malachi's description of those at the end of the Old Covenant era who were faithful to God, who loved the Lord, those who were his people, spake often the one to another. What were they speaking of, I wonder? What was the theme of their stolen conversations in those days of great oppression and persecution? What did they dwell upon when they had opportunity to meet together? I'm sure it was not gossip, my friends. I'm sure they weren't speaking about the weather or their health. They were dwelling upon the word of God and that which they had seen and come to know from God's word, and sharing it the one with another. And this the psalmist speaks of here. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. So he would talk of it. He would talk of it to God's people. He would talk of it to fellow saints. He would talk of it to those who would share his delight and his joy in these things. But that was not all. Verse 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. Now, in what sense is the psalmist here speaking of kings? We might say, well, David became a king himself ultimately, and perhaps he is simply here speaking of his own peers, of his own contemporaries in positions of monarchy or authority. David had plenty enough opportunity to speak to other kings, but it is not in that sense that the word is here being used. He is here speaking of those in such a position that to talk of God's word would perhaps be the last thing that was in his mind, the last thing that he wanted to do. He here envisages perhaps a poor or a humble individual brought before one of a very different social station, brought before one perhaps whom they had some fear of or trepidation over or terror concerning. And perhaps under those circumstances, the word of God would almost be driven from the mind by fear or by social anxiety of one kind or another. But no, says the psalmist, if the word of God is needful in these circumstances, if the word of God is necessary unto such exalted people, as such a different or diverse people as this, still I shall speak it. He says, I will speak of thy testimonies also. We might even translate that word as even. I will speak of thy testimonies even before kings, and will not be ashamed. He would not let embarrassment, he would not let a devil-inspired shame silence his lips in this matter of declaring God's word. And still to this theme, we might add verse 54. And another way in which we give expression to God's word and further disseminate it and proclaim it. It is here in verse 54. Thy statutes, he says, have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I think this is a lovely verse. I think this is a verse that could well stand at the front of any sound hymn book or collection of hymns. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. You see, the psalmist here says that he will take the word of God and he will turn the word of God into a means of praise, particularly that of sung praise. Now, my friends, this should in no way or by no means be considered some sort of proof text for exclusive psalmody. Far from it. You see, the psalmist himself had but lately begun to put these parts of God's word, which we call the Psalms, together. But he had all the pre-existing part of God's word. He had the Pentateuch, so to speak. He had that which had been committed to writing all together, so far together by God's appointed persons, as Moses and the prophets and so on. And this is all embraced in this expression, God's statutes, God's word. And he says, I'm going to turn God's word into the theme of my songs. I'm going to use God's word as the basis for my sung praise of him. And let me tell you, my friends, that here is the true acid test of our sung praise. Here is the true and right test of that which we use when we praise God in song. Is it founded upon his word? Does it have at its basis, at its heart, God's statutes, that which the Bible says? This is a very reliable test for anything that we choose to sing within God's house. Is it commensurate with the Holy Scriptures? Is it based upon his word? And I do not hesitate to say, but that some of the finest hymns we have, some of the best that we may sing, some of the most helpful for learning and remembering theology, are those which are paraphrases of the Scriptures, those which have taken God's word and set it in the English language in a versified form that we may sing. And it is doing precisely what the psalmist here speaks of, turning God's statutes into our songs whilst we are here in this house of pilgrimage. And you know, even that last clause, the house of pilgrimage, is at once both paradoxical and yet so very instructive, because we have both these aspects, don't we, in our Christian life. It is a pilgrimage. And ordinarily pilgrims don't have that to call a home. They are those without a home or without a permanent dwelling place who are upon the move or upon the road. And yet, of course, the wonder of our New Testament church experience is this, that we have both a pilgrimage in which we are engaged, but we have the local church as the house of our pilgrimage. We have it as some fixed place, some place of residence, even whilst we are in the work and in the journey of pilgrimage. And so the psalmist says, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. He is giving further expression and declaration of the word of God, even in the songs that he sang. And so, my friends, in the matter of meditation, we have considered talking to ourselves of God's word. We have further seen the declaration or the proclamation of God's word unto others, to those who are our fellow saints, to those who will share our joy and delight and wonder in these things, to express and to declare God's word in the songs that we sing. But there is also that matter of directing our voices unto God himself. And here we read in verse 62, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. We read in verse 164, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. In verse 171, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. Having the word of God, my friends, and understanding something of the wonder, word of God, and seeing the wonder of it, moves us to speech, moves us to give expression to it, to express and declare it to ourselves, to express and declare it to others, but also to express and declare it unto God. 7 times a day, says the psalmist. We should not take it necessarily to mean a literal 7 times, but we know how that word, that number is used so often in the scriptures to indicate a fullness, to indicate an entirety, to indicate a continuity. And so in this matter of praising God for his word, praising God with his own words, this the psalmist says he will do constantly. He will do it in the daytime. He will do it as necessary at midnight, even at the most inconvenient of times, humanly or practically speaking. He will never be far from praising God for his word. And likewise, even if that midnight be the darkness of one's soul, and in the depths of a night time in our Christian experience, still he says, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. Oh, my friends, as we but recently saw from Luke's gospel, it is out of the abundance of a man's heart that his mouth speaks. Oh, God, grant that our hearts may be so full of his word that we may speak of it within and without and to him. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 34. Hymn number 34, Tell Out, My Soul, the Greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice, tender to me the promise of his word. In God my Saviour shall my heart rejoice. The hymn number 34. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.